Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. You know, the Bible here talking about the things that happened to the Jews, you know, the things that happened to God's Old Testament people. And he said they were by way of example, or by way of a figure, what it literally means, the Greek says, by way of a figure. In other words, we can look back over there and see what happened to the Jews and know that there is a parable in what happened to them. And it says, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Things that happened unto them were to teach us a lesson. And so I want to, with that in mind, turn to First Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Start in verse 1. Now there's a parable here, but unless you just, if you're just reading the story, you're not going to get much out of it. It's a good story, and there's things that you can see in the letter of the story there. But beneath that letter, there's a lot of exhortation, and there's a lot of admonition, and it's for us. According to what we just read, it's for us. We need to find out what God is saying to us here in this chapter. And in verse 1, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. You know, there's a type and a shadow here. First of all, the Israelites warred with their enemies. And the Bible in the New Testament tells us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers. And Kurt just pointed out the verse in 2 Corinthians there about casting down imaginations, everything that's exalted. And he's talking about in your mind. Against the knowledge of God. Our minds are contrary to God. And we've got to renew our mind with this word so that we know how to walk and how to talk and how to think in God so that we can be blessed. Now, you know, Israel in the Old Testament, they were a type of the spiritual man, the inner man, the reborn man, so to speak. Actually, the word Israel there means he will rule as God. That's what Israel means. He will rule as God. You know who will rule as God in our life? It's the spirit man. It's the man that's been born again. It's the man that's in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He will rule as God. But you know who first was the ruler of the promised land? It was the Philistines. They were the first rulers of the promised land. And the Israelites were the second rulers of the promised land. And the Israelites had to conquer the Philistines in order to take that promised land. And that's the way it is in our life. The spiritual man has to conquer the Philistines in our life in order to take the promised land. You know the word Philistine, it means to wallow in the dirt or in the dust. You know, and that's where our carnal man came from, isn't it? If you remember when God created Adam, he created him, his carnal man anyway. In the dust of the earth. And that's what Philistine means. It means to wallow in the dust. Yeah? Here you got the Israelite who is to rule as God, and here you got the Philistine, on the other hand, who is wallowing in the dust. Okay? And they were the first rulers of the promised land. The first rulers of this promised land right here was the flesh man, the carnal man, the wicked man, the unregenerate man. But the second ruler of this land right here is the Israelite. He's the born-again man. He's born again from above. He's the spirit-created man, so to speak. And so what we're going to see here in this chapter is a war between the spirit man and the carnal man. And there's a lot of mistakes that Christians make that we can see in this chapter. As we read it, you'll see some of them. Well, first of all, Israel went out. In verse 1, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped at Ebenezer. And the word Ebenezer means stone of the help. You know, Jesus is called the stone, isn't he? And he's our help, too, right? He's even called our helper, you know, in the scriptures. And the Philistines encamped by the stone of the help. The Israelites did. But the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the word aphek means a fortress. A fortress. You know, when the Israelites went into the promised land, they actually came up against one fortress after another. Every one of those cities was a fortress. Remember the story of Jericho? It was a fortress. In fact, it was pretty well impregnable. And without the power of God, turn to Joshua just a minute. We'll see just a little bit about that. Let's see, Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Here's the story of the first fortress that Joshua and the children of Israel came up against when they entered into the promised land. It was Jericho. Okay? And it took a miracle to take Jericho because it was pretty well impregnable. It took a great miracle. But what I want you to see here is that our spirit man has to conquer our carnal man. Our spirit man has to conquer the flesh, the lusts of our flesh. And there's a key here in how we can do it. For instance, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all the men of war going about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now that's a miracle, because they discovered Jericho, and they discovered that the walls were not falling out or falling in like walls normally fall. They fell down flat in their place. In fact, it says that in the Hebrew. It says, I got a Hebrew note here, it says, in its place. The walls of Jericho fell down flat in its place. Right there, just boom, just fell down. And they, when they uncovered Jericho, that's what they discovered. That's where that wall was. But we sometimes, when we're coming against our flesh, feel like we're coming against an impregnable fortress. We feel like these giants, they've got it sewed up. I mean, what hope have I got against them, you know? And so we feel like it's a fortress. But there's a key here of how we can conquer the flesh. You know, Jesus said that we were a holy city. Christianity was a holy city, set on a hill, you know. And here's a city that in the flesh was the enemy of God's people. It had to be conquered, you know. And this city, the walls, which I think symbolize the flesh, the walls fell down when they did these things. What did they do? Well, you'll notice about 4 sevens there. There were 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, 7 times. Okay? And 7 is a number in the scripture that symbolizes the rest. Because when God first made the laws that he gave to the Israelites, he said on the 7th day, on 6 days you'll do your work, but on the 7th day you will cease from your work. For it is a day of rest. And he said that this Sabbath day rest was going to be a perpetual covenant. In other words, still, we have to enter into that 7th day rest. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So it's a parable that we have to see. Okay? So, for 6 days, they tramped around this wall, the whole bunch of them, with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Presence of God, they went around this wall. And on the 7th day, they went around that wall 7 times. You would think they had to be pretty pooped to do any fighting after marching around that city that many times, you know. But they marched around that wall 7 times, and there were 7 trumpets that were blown. Now, you can find in the scripture the 7th day or the 7th time what it means. It means to cease from your works. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, that he that has, the person who has faith has ceased from his works. In other words, if you believe the promises of God, you're able to cease from your struggling against the flesh. God doesn't want us to struggle against the flesh. He wants us to believe his word. And in believing his word, He will naturally cause us to be able to overcome the old nature. Okay? Okay? Seven trumpets, too. You know, now there were seven trumpets in the scriptures quite a few times. You know, for instance, you know that there was a Jubilee year. The seventh trumpet symbolizes the Jubilee year. You know, there were seven Sabbaths of years that he counted under the Israelites. In Leviticus 25, he tells them, you count seven Sabbaths of years, 49 years, and you come to the seventh Sabbath of years. And he called that a year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was when everything went back to the original owners. It's when people who were in debt, their debts were forgiven. And the land went back to its original owner. Hey, this is the land, and the New Testament tells us, this is the land that we're conquering right here. I mean, it was created from the earth, and it is the land, okay? And so the seventh trump is the Jubilee. It's the Jubilee because this land is given back to its original owner. You know, the original owner of this land was God. It was not the flesh. I mean, we usurped the authority of this body when we decided to go and do our own thing, didn't we? You know, it really belonged to God all along. And so it's the seventh trump. And if you remember, for instance, in Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says, at the seventh trump, it said, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the original owner is going to take over at the seventh trump. The original owner is going to take over. Now, you can see that individually or corporately. You know, at the seventh trump, God's going to take over this world. At the seventh trump, at the last trump, the Bible says the dead are going to be raised. In other words, they're going to be delivered from their bondage, from their debts, right? The dead are going to be raised. See, there's so many things to be seen, okay? The kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, but individually, the seven trumps, what it means to us is that, hey, this kingdom right here is going to become the Lord's kingdom. We are going to follow the Lord in that day, you know? And so what he's saying is, hey, this fortress that was made to keep the children of Israel from their inheritance, it was made to keep them from ruling the promised land, is going to be conquered when you enter into your rest and you cease from your works and you put your faith in God. That seventh trump, that seventh day, is going to bring down the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho symbolize the flesh. You know? It was what separated the spiritual man from the carnal man. Yeah. And so there's a, and you know what? They went from there to the next fortress. It was Ai. And you know what? When they went up against Ai, the men of Ai came out and conquered Israel. And Joshua cried out to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, did this happen to us?" You know, and God said, "Get up off your knees. Israel has sinned." And they discovered that Achan had taken a Babylonish garment and some gold and some silver, and he'd hidden it under his tent. You know, it was underneath the foundation of his tent. He was hidden there in the dirt, the scripture says. You know? And so Israel was unsuccessful in conquering Ai until they got rid of Achan and his Babylonian garment and his gold and silver. Meaning what? Meaning we're not going to be able to conquer the fortresses of the enemy in our promised land as long as our foundation is laid upon serving two masters, so to speak. We talked about that a week before, I think. Serving two masters. But Jesus said you can't serve mammon and God at the same time. You know? And that's what the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment, that represents apostate religion. You know? Because apostate religion, or religion that has fallen away from this truth, will not enable you to conquer those fortresses that have been set up inside you by the enemy, you know. The Bible says we'll be able to conquer those fortresses when we cast down reasonings and imaginations and other things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, that's what false religion is. It's false reasonings and imaginations that exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God. And so if you accept them, You're not going to be casting down those fortresses. Okay? So going back to where we were, in 1 Samuel 4, I just want to mention that about the fortresses where the Philistines encamped. It goes on to say, in verse 2, the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant." Hey, now you remember one thing about Joshua's situation? Because when they marched around that city, they had the Ark of the Covenant with them. The Ark of the Covenant was with them, and that's why that city was conquered, because the presence of the Lord was there, you know? And here they ask themselves a question, and they answer their own question. "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it may come among us and save us out of the hand of our enemies." See, there's a mistake right there, you see. They didn't have the presence of the Lord in going against their enemies. Well, can you be a Christian and not have the presence of the Lord? Can you be a Christian and not have the Ark of the Covenant? Sure you can. You know, we are the Ark of the Covenant, aren't we? We are the Ark because that's where the presence of the Lord, He comes to live in the hearts of His people. We are the tent in the wilderness. We are the church. The church is not a building, contrary to what people believe. We are the church. The people of God are the church. The building don't mean nothing. The people of God to house Him. He comes to live in their hearts. It's a temple not made by hands, Jesus called it, right? And so, yes, you can be a Christian. These were Israelites, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't among them. Okay? They discovered their mistake, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant to be with them. How can that be? You know, you say, how can it be that you be a Christian, and yet the Ark of the Covenant not be there? Well, you know, we've got plenty of examples. Let me just point out a couple to you of how that can be. In 2 John, verse 8, it says, "Look to yourselves, that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. He says, look that you don't lose the things which the apostles had wrought in their lives. You know? And he went on to say, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." In other words, he's saying, you don't want to lose what you have. And if you go on and you don't abide in the teaching of God, then you don't have God. "He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And if anybody comes unto you and doesn't bring this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting." So he's saying, if somebody comes to you and talks this false grace business, you know, and they don't tell you the same thing that he said, that abiding in the teaching is to have the presence of the Father and the Son. I don't care if you've been a Christian. I don't care if you accepted Jesus. It makes no difference. The presence of the Father and of the Son is there with someone who is abiding in the teaching. Now, John 14 says that. It says the same thing. Jesus confessed that to his disciples. He said, John 14 and 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Okay, so the one that obeys his commandments, and we know that the way to obey God's commandments is faith. If you've got faith, he gives you the ability to obey. So it's still coming from him, right? But Jesus makes it plain that if you don't keep his commandments, he won't be there. He won't be manifest there. Judas, not Iscariot, says unto him, "Lord, what is it come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" In other words, how are you going to do that, Lord? How are you going to manifest yourself unto us and you're not going to do it to the world? And Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, for the Christian who obeys God's word, if he goes on and abides in the teaching of Christ, then God is going to be in the midst of him. Okay? And some people say, well, I received the Holy Ghost, so God's in the midst of me. No, it's not true. Watch. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. In other words, a person can have the Holy Spirit to teach you God's ways. That's what he's saying. To teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance what I've spoken to you. He can have the Holy Spirit to teach him God's ways, to show you how to walk in God's ways. But if you don't walk in God's ways, Jesus and the Father will not be manifest unto you. Now, this is what he's talking about. Is the job of the Holy Spirit in our life is to bring about the manifestation of Jesus and the Father in our life. The presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory would come down on that Ark. Or it could leave that Ark. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory could come into that tabernacle, or it could leave that tabernacle. And I'll tell you what, there are Christians who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if they don't abide in the teaching, then Jesus, according to what he said, is not going to be manifest unto them. And so what do you got? You have an absence of the presence of God. You have an absence of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, hey, you might have the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God comes to manifest the soul of God in our life. The soul of God in our life. What is the soul? Well, it's your nature, it's your thoughts, it's your character. That's what your soul is. That's not your spirit. God sends his spirit so that his spirit will teach us so that we can receive the soul of Christ, so that his manifestation will be in us, so that we'll be like him, right? And everybody that has this hope on him purifies himself, the Bible says. And so, here's another example. In Galatians, an example of how you could be a Christian but not have the presence of the Lord. In Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Now he was talking to Christians. He said, I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. What was the problem? Well, back in Galatians chapter 3, he told them, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now perfected in the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain? He that supplieth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, in verse 2 he says, this only would I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They received the Holy Spirit. Well, here's Paul, two chapters later, saying, I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. Lord, you can have the Holy Spirit, but not have Christ formed in you. And what was separating them from Christ? Their doctrine was separating them from Christ. It was separating them from acting and talking and speaking like Christ. It was separating them from their ability to walk as God wanted them to walk. And so, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. Oh yeah, they were Israelites. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. And eventually, according to chapter 5, they were going to lose their souls. Because they were walking under the law and not under grace. They weren't having faith in the Word of God. They were walking under legalism instead of the Word of God. There's just a couple. Now, there's a lot of examples. We've talked about a lot of different examples here. How a person can have the Holy Spirit and yet not be manifest in Christ. Not manifest His presence at all. And lose the battle against the enemy. Now, back over in 1 Samuel 4. So the people discovered their mistake, their first mistake, and that was the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in their midst. They said, we'll get the Ark of the Covenant. He'll come save us out of our situation. So they did. They called for the Ark of the Covenant. He did what Joshua did when he conquered those fortresses, those cities, right? And verse 4 says, so the people went to sent to Shiloh, and they brought from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Covenant has come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing before. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? And the word gods there is actually Elohim. It's the same word used for God, our God. Just they translated with an S instead of... And therefore are the gods that smote the Egyptians. Look at this, man. They understood. I want you to know something about these Philistines in the natural. I used to think that anybody that feared God and believed in God must be a Christian. But now look, the God of Israel was not the God of the Philistines. But they respected the God of Israel and they feared him and they believed in him. Notice that? Go back to verse. They said, woe unto us, for there hath not been, no, verse 8, woe unto us who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. Now wait, I want to tell you something. This word, mighty gods, is the same word translated God. The same Greek, a Hebrew word translated God when it's talking about our God. The same one. They weren't talking about false gods here. That word's Elohim. It was the same God that was the God of Israel. And so, but because they were heathen, they put an F on the end of it. Okay? Then it's the same word. You can look it up in any concordance. Any of them, they all say the same thing. It's the same word that the Hebrews used for their God. Okay? But he says, woe unto us who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. They are the gods that smote the Egyptians. See, they believed that God delivered Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. These Philistines. Okay? With all manner of plagues in the wilderness, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Isn't that something? You know? I mean, here, these Philistines, these heathens, they believed in the Hebrew God. They believed in Elohim. And they feared him. But he wasn't their God. And you know what? I've run across people in these days who call themselves Christians. And I know that they fear our God. And I know that they believe in him. But there's one major difference. They don't serve that God. That was the difference between the Philistines and the Hebrews. The Hebrews served Elohim. The Philistines served the Dagon, who they served. They didn't serve that God. That was the only difference. They had more respect for the Israelites' God than they did sometimes. See that? And that's not the only place that kind of a comment was made. And Lord help me when I saw that. Lord help me to see. There are people, and I've looked at their lives, they do fear God, the real God. They fear him. They believe in him. They believe in what he did. They believe he delivered the Israelites. And they believe that he delivered them. The only difference is that's not their God because they don't serve him. I'll tell you what, it's not enough to fear God and to believe he is God. You got to serve him. We just read those verses in John chapter 14. Whosoever goeth onward and doesn't abide in the teaching, he don't have God. He can be just like one of these Philistines. But their God is really somebody else. You know who most people's God is, don't you? They're their own God. It's the only one they serve. Well, let's read on because they're fixing to show you their second mistake here. In verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. Now here it is. They thought they had the problem solved. They went and got the Ark of the Covenant, brought it in the midst of the camp, and they fought, and they shouted. They believed they had the victory, you know. But here it was, the Philistines fought against them and conquered them again. And they fled, every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So here you go. They thought they had the problem solved, and they did. They made a right first step of bringing into the camp the Ark of the Covenant. We need God in our life, or we're not going to be able to conquer the Philistines. But God in our life is not going to be enough, according to this. There's examples. God tells us, for instance, in the Psalms, in Psalm 78, what was their mistake here. See, it pays to read the whole Bible, doesn't it? Because in Psalm 78, he tells you what they did wrong. David said, the sum of thy words is truth. You're going to find pieces of that truth all through the Bible. And you just got to search the Word. You know? Look at Psalm 78 and 56. He said, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Psalm 78 and 56. But turned back and dealt treacherously like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger and with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So here you go. Here's a Israel serving Jehovah God, but at the same time, they were hedging their bets. They were serving anybody else that might be out there too, you see. And when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. This is what had happened right here. We were reading about it in 1 Samuel 4. He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength. What was his strength? The Ark of the Covenant. He delivered his strength into captivity. In other words, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And his glory into the adversary's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. Now here, God's given you a key of what their problem was. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. But at the same time, they thought that that's all there was necessary. You know? Have you ever heard people tell you that they had the Holy Spirit and they were going to heaven? Or that they had God and they were going to heaven. You know, that's not the reason people are going to heaven, that they've got God or that they've received the Holy Spirit. That's not the reason. In fact, there's a lot of people that have received the Holy Spirit that are not going to heaven. And the reason is, the Bible don't say it's the people that have the Holy Spirit that's going to heaven. And the people that have the Holy Spirit are going to conquer their flesh. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's a difference. How many Christians do you know that truly do have the Holy Spirit, but they don't allow it to lead them? And so, the problem with the Israelites here was they were idolaters. They loved God, but on the side, they loved something else. See, their affinity was split between God and the world. They were running after God, but they were running after the world too. And God said he wouldn't share his glory with another, you know? You know, I think a lot of times when we're young in the Lord, it's like when Jesus talked to Peter. He said, when you're young, he said, you gird yourself and you go whether you want to go. He said, but when you're going to be old, he says, well, another shall gird thee and you'll go where you wouldn't have gone. And that's the way it is with us. A lot of times we go where we want to go. We do what we want to do. We don't consult God. We run after the world. The things of the world are more important to us. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God. The things of the world are like a false god to us. Something that's more important than obeying God. And so we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, like the song that we sang, you know. We seek first the kingdom of the world. And it becomes like an idolatry. God said he forsook the ark of his strength because of their idolatry, because they put other things more important than him. And he forsook it. And he gave over his strength to the enemy. You know, God's strength is in us. And he can give that strength over to the enemy, to where that the enemy, the carnal man, will conquer the spiritual man. If we put something else above him, we worship something else above him. You think people worship? I'll tell you what, I watch people on that TV when they found out that their house had been flooded or whatever. And, you know, I mean, they were grieved. You know, it was like they'd worshiped that thing. You know, to them, that thing was just so important, you know. But, you know, you get caught up in God and you get to loving him, you know he's going to take care of you. Things are not important. Things are really important to people who are idolatrous. Things are really important. They distract them. They keep them away from doing the work of God. They take up all their time. It's like the things are what they worship, you know? And so that was their problem, according to what God said there in Psalm 78. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we've talked a lot about the harlot, you know? The harlot is the apostate church, right? In parable in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how does he identify the people who are members of the harlot? It's very interesting. He says in verse 15, he says, 1 Corinthians 6 and 15, he says, "Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Now, isn't that interesting that God, I mean, that a person can take away, be taken away from being a member of Christ and become a member of a harlot? You may be seeing this just in the natural, but I'm talking in the spiritual here. A person can be taken away from being a member of Christ and become a member of a harlot. How does that happen? Well, he says, "Or know you not that he that is joined unto a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, and which you have from God? And here's the whole point. Watch. And you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." In other words, you don't belong to you. You belong to God. Otherwise, what? You're members of a harlot. You know, if you go your own way and do your own thing, it's because you're not receiving the seed of your husband, this word. Right? Our husband is God. And he's given us a seed, and it's this word. You're receiving the seed of a stranger. That's what a harlot does. Receives the seed of a stranger. You know what it is? You receive the word of something other than this word. There's something else more important, right? He says in chapter 7, in verse 23, he says, "You were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men." If we serve ourselves, then we're bondservants of men. If we serve God, then we're worshiping the true God. But to the extent we serve only ourselves, we are a harlot. You understand what I'm saying? Watch what happened then. Pay attention. Think what happened. The Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. Who was supposed to have the Ark of the Covenant? The Israelites were supposed to have the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites possessed the Ark of the Covenant. They took it with them. Okay? And the Israelite represents the spiritual man. The spiritual man is supposed to rule this life, this body. The spiritual man is meant to rule this life and this body. But you know what happens when you walk after the flesh? I'm talking about the flesh, I'm talking about the lusts of your old nature, you know? When you walk after your old nature, then your old nature is taking the Ark of God captive. In other words, you're making God go along with you. This ark here that contains the presence of the Lord. When you're ruled by the flesh, it's like the Philistines having captured the ark and are taking it with them, going where they want to go and doing what they want to do. And that's exactly what we do sometimes when we walk after the flesh. Well, the Philistine has captured the Ark of the Covenant and he's taking it with him. Can you imagine going and doing some of the things that people do Can you imagine that you're taking God with you when you do that? When you do this, when you tell this lie, He's in you. You're making Him be there when you do that. Or when you go and do things that are evil, you're making Him be there with you when you do that. Otherwise, He has to forsake the tabernacle. Some people say He never forsakes the tabernacle, but that's not true either. There's such a thing as reprobation, you know. God does forsake the tabernacle. You know, David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, David knew it was possible that God could take away His Spirit from him. You know, and the Bible says, "God, my spirit will not always strive with man." God can forsake. We call it reprobation. It's called that in the Scriptures, reprobation. God can forsake His tabernacle. A lot of people quote the verse in Hebrews chapter 13, it said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But you know what? There is no such verse in the Bible. It don't say that in any Bible but the King James. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It don't say that in the Bible. You go back over and look at it. I discovered in the Numerics what it really says there. In fact, that's quoted from an Old Testament verse. And I can almost guarantee you, when you go back to that Old Testament verse, it don't say that.
I think it's Isaiah.
The King James is the only Bible that says that. Hebrews 13.
Well, I know why I want the King James.
Yeah. Yeah. Make up your own. It says Hebrews 13 and 5. "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For Himself has said," in which He says, he's quoting the Old Testament verse, "I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." And the King James says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Never. In Deuteronomy 31:6, that's where that verse comes from. Now go over there and see if it says it over there.
What's that, 13:1?
Deuteronomy 31:6 is where that verse came from. And you go over there and read it and see if it says that.
31:6?
Yeah.
What was that, Hebrews 13?
Yeah, Hebrews 13 and 5. See what it says over there, Pauline. No, we missed something. Yours says it over there, huh? Mine says, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be affrighted at them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know what? Watch this now.
Yeah, that's different.
They say, you see, God will never leave you. Okay, that's what they say. Okay, but now think about every one of the promises of God. Watch. Every one of them. The Bible says, "By His stripes you were healed." Do you get that promise if you don't stand in faith for it? No. How about salvation? Do you get the promises for salvation if you don't stand in faith for it? No. None of the promises of God will come to pass in your life unless you believe them. So, here's the point. Who is it that He won't leave or forsake? The ones that don't forsake Him, the ones that have faith. That's the ones that He won't leave or forsake. And yet He will leave, believe me, He will leave those who forsake Him. And I brought out that point that the word "never" wasn't in the original. I looked it up in the Numeric. And it's not in there. He said He won't do it. But He's talking to a certain people when He says that. He's talking to the elect in Hebrews, you see. He's talking to those that believe the word. "Neither will I in any wise forsake thee." But my point is, it's not never.
Right, yeah.
It's He won't do it for those that have faith, you see. Because that's just like every other promise in the Word. People wonder, well, why didn't this promise come to pass? Well, did you believe it? If you don't believe it, you're not keeping your part of the covenant. Your part of the covenant is to believe in faith for these words to come to pass in your life, you know, for you. You know, the Baptists, for instance, they like to pick out that word in John, you know, that no man is able to pluck my sheep, right, out of his hand. But the Bible don't say that a man's going to pluck you out of God's hand anyway, does it? The Bible says God's going to do it. It says, "Everyone that doesn't bear fruit, my Father will pluck them up and cast them in the fire." You see? To everyone that doesn't bear fruit. Well, we can bear fruit when we humble ourselves to the Word. That's how you bear fruit. Hey, as a matter of fact, watch this. Go back over to 1 Samuel 4 about this bearing fruit business. In 1 Samuel 4, okay, now remember, the Ark of God was taken by the carnal man, by the Philistine. And that's what happens when you walk in the flesh. The carnal man is taking control of the Ark of God. He takes it where he wants. Okay? Down in verse 19, Phinehas, his wife, was with child. And from there on down, it tells you about the child being born. He was born at the time of this slaughter when the Philistines took the Ark of God. And verse 21 tells you that when this child was born, she named the child Ichabod, which means no glory. Phinehas' wife named her child Ichabod, which means no glory. What does her child represent? It represents her fruit, right? Here's the fruit of Israel at the time when the Ark of God was taken captive. And this fruit was named Ichabod, which means no glory. You remember, remember the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And if we see in the mirror of God's Word, we see God. We see Him by faith. We see Him in our life by faith. And we're transformed into that image from glory to glory. Well, here's the fruit that's been brought forth in Israel, from Israel at the time when the Ark was taken covenant. And this fruit says, no glory. And it says the reason. It says in verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken. See that? In other words, there will be no glory manifested for the person who lets their flesh lead their life. When the carnal man takes the Ark of the Covenant where he wants to go, there will be no glory of God manifested in that life. That will be the fruit of that Israelite. No glory. Why? Because the Ark of God was taken by the Philistine. You see that? And because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. So, we're not going to manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people will not manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people who in their life, the Ark of God has been taken captive by the carnal man. They will not manifest. I mean, you know, we hear these fantasies from religion everywhere, you know, that everybody that's named a Christian is going to fly away and be with God. No, it's just not in the Bible. There's no glory going to be manifested for the person who's walked in the flesh. Don't Romans 8 say that? If you walk out, he's talking to his, he says, my brethren, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. My brothers, Christians, if they walk after the flesh, they're going to die. Why? No glory of God manifested in their life. See, Jesus is coming back for Jesus, isn't he? He's coming for those that have the glory of God manifested in their life. And he said, 30, 60, and 100 fold. The ones that are going to be taken be glory, 30, 60, and 100 fold. So there's got to be some kind of manifestation of Jesus in your life. It's not that we've got to work it up. We don't. All we've got to do is have faith in God. We've got faith in God. He'll work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He'll give us the ability to obey these words if we've got faith in God. You know, some people, they might say, well, David, you're talking about salvation by works. No, I'm not. Because I'm talking about that we have the ability to do God's will because the Bible says we have that ability. And yet the promises say that we have the ability to do God's will. And yet, if you don't believe the promises, you don't have the ability. So simple. And there'll be no glory of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the life of a person who, even though they have the Holy Spirit, walk after the flesh. There will be no glory. How did Jesus say that himself and his Father will be manifested unto us? He said, in keeping my commandments. And so, you know, chapter 5 goes on to talk. Let's look a little bit in chapter 5. It says, Cody, would you get this one? 1 Samuel chapter 5. Can you see beneath, does everybody see beneath the text this parable that's hidden there? You know, there's beautiful things hidden there. It completely agrees with the New Testament. Yeah. The Philistines had taken the Ark of God and they brought it to Ebenezer, from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands lay cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. You know, as I meditated on this, I got to asking the Lord, you know, well, who does Dagon represent? You know, we know who the Ark of God represents, you know. Who does Dagon represent? And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about people whose God, for instance, is their belly in Philippians. You know, those that serve their own flesh. He says their God is their belly. Paul did. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, it talked about them worshiping the works of their hands, you know. Romans chapter 1. You read that. Well, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, they served what was made by hands rather than the true Creator. You see? And, you know, the thing about Dagon was that he lost his head and he lost his hands, didn't he? Dagon represents the God of the mind of the flesh. The head and the hands and the works of the flesh. This is what the Lord showed me as I meditated on this. You know? Because we've got two gods in our life, most of us. We're overcoming our affinity for the one, for the true God. But that God is self. And when you walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, you're serving another God. You're serving self rather than the true God. He lives in your spirit. And that's what Dagon represents. You know who Dagon was? He was the fish god. The fish god. Now, as I meditated on that, I felt like the Lord told me that Dagon is God over those who are under the curse. You know that the Word of God is both a blessing and a curse. God told Moses that. The Word of God is also called the water. Word, or washing of the water with the Word, Paul called it. And you know, that in the time of Noah, Noah stayed above the waters, but the waters also killed all of God's enemies. So, it was a blessing to Noah, but it was a cursing to the rest of the world, you see. The Word of God is like that. It's a blessing to those who serve the Word, and it's a curse to everybody else. Okay? But Dagon was God over the fish. Who are fish? Fish are those that are under the water. Corbin had a dream one time. And in his dream, he and I were standing on some water. Actually, we were standing on a pond that had grass growing over it. I don't know if y'all ever seen that. In Louisiana, it's real common. Grass growing out over the top of the water, you know. And we were standing on this grass. And we were fishing. And we were just pulling fish out from under that grass as fast as we were pulling them out in his dream. You know, he didn't understand what the dream meant. He was just pulling those fish out from under that grass. And the Lord told me What we were doing is we were delivering people out from under the dominion of their flesh, out from under the curse. See? God, Jesus said we were going to be fishers of men. In other words, our job is to use this word to deliver people from the curse that's upon this world. And we do it by bringing them into submission to this word. Fishers of men. You know? A fish is somebody that's under the water. We were standing above the water. We were standing on the grass, as a matter of fact. The Bible says in Peter that all flesh is as grass. And so what the Lord showed me was we were standing on that flesh. In other words, the flesh was under our feet. But we were pulling people, these fish, out from under the dominion of the flesh. And so Dagon represents a god whose dominion is those that are under the curse. He was the fish god. Everybody see what I'm talking about? And Dagon represents the mind of the flesh, ruling of lust of the flesh, ruling over that body. When really, the spirit man is supposed to rule this body. By the Lord, is supposed to rule this body. Okay? And that's what happened. Israelite, as they went into the promised land, they conquered that land. They were the second rulers of that land. And they drove out their enemies, and they lived in their house. And they ruled over that land. Hopefully for God. But it didn't work out that way. And so, you know, people who worship the works of their hands. That's what reminded me of those people I saw on TV. You know, they cried. You know, and they were just broken when their homes were gone. I guess a lot of people would be that way. I guess that's natural, right? You know, but it makes you to understand, you know, that people really do worship the works of their hands. You know, another thing that happened when I was meditating on this, Dagon represents the mind of the flesh, which rules over people who aren't submitted to God. That's true. And the works of the flesh, okay? Jesus, when he was on that cross, he bore the penalty for that kind of a life, didn't he? You know why? Because he was pierced in the hands and on the head, wasn't he? The head and the hands. That thought came to me when I was meditating on this verse. You know? He delivered us from the dominion of the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. He delivered us from that. He set us free from that. He bore that curse on the cross so that we could be delivered from that. If anybody sees anything in this, what I'm saying, we'll just, you know, speak up anything you can see in the Word. But you know, in our life, we stand up. We put the Ark of the Covenant in our spirit man. But we keep wanting to stand up Dagon. And God keeps knocking him down. And that's just self. You know, we keep wanting to serve self. And God keeps knocking him down. You know, ultimately, God's going to decapitate him and take away those works. I mean, that's our faith, right? Yeah. God is ultimately going to bring that to pass in our life. Dagon won't stand up anymore. You know, he'll be down. Down for the last count, you know. That's what we hope for. That's our hope, you know. And that's where our faith ought to be. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was in the land of the Philistines for 7 months, you know. And then it was delivered. Seven again. That's right, you see. Go to chapter 6. Let me just share a little bit with you in chapter 6. And then I'll quit, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 6. Right? You see, God will destroy the things that the flesh worships as God. You know that? God will destroy the things that the flesh worships as God. That's what Dagon represented there. The things that the carnal man worships as God, God's going to destroy that. You know, you watch. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, you believe that. God's judgment is going to be upon everything that man is worshiping. I mean, he judged all the gods of Egypt. When he brought those curses upon Egypt, he judged all the gods of Egypt. When he cursed the Nile, that was one of their gods. You know that? Everything that the flesh worships or puts before God, God will judge. If you put your love upon things of this world, get ready, because God is going to bring a judgment against them. It'll ultimately happen. God's going to bring a judgment against you. The thing that you love more than God and that you serve more than God, get ready. God's going to judge you, as He always does. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord?" Okay, now I skipped over a lot here, but let me tell you what happened. They brought the ark of the covenant into their land, and everywhere they moved the ark of the covenant, they were cursed. And the people wanted to know, hey, how do we get out from under this curse? Everywhere they, let's see. Maybe I better not skip over. Let's go back just a little bit. Verse 6. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and He destroyed them, and He smote them with tumors, even Ashdod and the borders thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them. And they said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about into Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel there. And it was so that after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great discomfiture. And He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors break out upon them. Verse 10, "For they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass that the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people.' And they sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines." Watch this now. "And they said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people.' For there was a deadly discomfiture or panic throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." So here you go, they call for the lords of the Philistines. Okay? To get rid of this Ark of the Covenant, it was bringing a curse on them. Hey, look, you're going to bring a curse on yourself to the extent that you take the Ark where you want to take it. You are not your own, you were bought with a price. The Bible says, "Glorify God, therefore, in your body." In other words, hey, you better serve the Lord with this temple of God. Otherwise, you're going to bring a curse on yourself. God's curse will be everywhere that ark goes when you're not serving God. And so, verse chapter 6 says, "The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Show us wherewith we shall send it to its place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but by all means return Him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why His hand is not removed from you." Isn't that strange? This is the priests of Dagon telling them how to handle this God of Israel. But they knew that you better respect this God of Israel. You know? And you better give Him a trespass offering. Isn't that strange? They said, "Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return unto Him?' And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines." According to the number of the lords of the Philistines. Now, you know, it was strange. But when Joshua came into the promised land, and he was fighting with the Amorites, who were Philistines, by the way. Philistines were Amorites, okay? He also fought against 5 kings. Remember we studied that? How that when they came into the promised land, they captured the 5 kings. And they put them in a cave in the earth and put a rock over that cave. And it represents, those 5 kings represented the 5 senses that rules over this land. Right? Because, you know, the carnal man, he walks after his eyes. The Bible says we don't walk according to sight. We walk according to faith. Right? And a carnal man walks after his carnal ears. And yet Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's not talking about carnal ears. Everybody has ears, but not everybody has ears to hear the Word of God, do they? No, they don't. And so we have to have, according to Hebrews, we have to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. In other words, the old senses that rule the old carnal life are no good. They're the lords. That's what the lords of the Philistines represent. There were five lords of the Philistines. And they brought a sacrifice for these five lords. Five golden mice and five golden tumors. And look at this now. This was the curse that came upon them. The mice and the tumors. Think about it now. Tumors is a curse that comes about inside the flesh. It is tumors. But mice are a curse of circumstances that come on the outside. So here you had a curse that was manifest inside and outside. And a sacrifice was given. There was five of them offered before the Lord for the five lords of the Philistines, because they were the ones that ruled over the Philistines, just like your carnal senses rule over your carnal man. You know? And they were the ones that were guilty. Right? And so that's what these priests said. You bring these five golden tumors and five golden mice, which to me it represents the curse inner and out. The curse in your circumstances, because the mice ate up their crops. It says they marred the land. What does it say in yours, Jackie? For one plague was on you and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your mice that mar the land. Decay or ruin the land. What did you say?
Ravage.
Ravage the land. And ravage the land. In other words, hey, there's a curse upon their things, their land. And a curse internally because of the tumors. Internally and externally, they were cursed. And the five lords of the Philistines had to have a sacrifice made for them because they ruled over that land. And the Bible tells us not to be ruled by our carnal senses, but to have our senses exercised to discern spiritual things, spiritual truths, right? It says, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden? Now here's this heathen priest again. Listen, he says, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptian? And Pharaoh, and as Pharaoh hardened his heart? Harden your heart? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore take, and he goes on and tells them how to bring back the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So that the Israelites again were in possession of the Ark of the Covenant. But hey, there's a curse upon you and your lords and your circumstances when you are in possession of the Ark of the Covenant. And you're taking it where you want to go. You see that? There's a curse upon the five lords over this land. The five lords represent your carnal senses. There's a curse upon the five lords. There's a curse in your body, your tumors. There's a curse upon your land when you are in possession of the Ark of the Covenant. When you're doing your own thing, in other words, that's basically what it's talking about. When you're serving the God of your flesh, yourself, when you're serving yourself, you're living under the curse. In other words, that's what he's saying. Did anybody get any of that? There again, you see the respect, the belief in that God, the fear of that God, but still they didn't want to serve that God. And that God became a curse to them. And yet, and there's some people today that's like that. I've run across quite a few people that I considered, you know, they consider themselves Christians. They profess to be Christians. And they did fear God. And they did believe God. They did believe in God. But they wouldn't serve God. You would not obey him. And yet, it's in obeying him that he comes to be manifested in us, according to the scriptures. It is in obeying him. And yet, we're only going to be able to obey to the extent we believe this word. Because this word, I mean, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what repentance means. The word repentance is metanoeo, and it means to change your mind. We're only going to be transformed to the extent we're going to change our mind and say what God says is true and agree with what God says, even out of our mouths. Make that good confession of our faith. You know, what God says is true. We're going to be transformed to the extent we renew our minds. Now, our senses, according to Hebrews chapter 5, have to be exercised to discern good from evil. Otherwise, there'll be a curse on them. Anybody else have anything you want? Have a question in what we were talking about? You know, Joshua, when he went into the promised land, they captured those 10 kings and they put them in that cave. And they put that rock over that cave. The Lord showed me that what it was is, don't let the five senses speak out of your mouth. And when they brought those five kings out of that cave, they laid them down there, and Joshua and his men, they put their foot on their necks so that they couldn't speak out of their mouths. And they took those five men and they hung them on five trees. And then they took them down and they threw them back in the cave and covered it with rock. And it symbolizes the fact that we're not supposed to let our carnal nature speak out of this mouth. We're not supposed to let our carnal senses speak out of this mouth. Many times we speak what we see instead of speaking what the Word says. Or we speak what we hear instead of speaking what the Word says. There's a curse on that. In other words, nothing's going to change if we keep on speaking and thinking and acting the way we were naturally raised up to do. We'll see the miracles of God as we speak what this Word says. You know, so if we're going to abide in the holy place, you know, the way to do it is say what God said. Say what God said about our circumstances. Say what God said about our life. In other words, to confess the good confession. Hold fast the confession of our faith, that it waver not, you know. But like this person didn't want to do that. And so they weren't going to stay there. You know? A person that won't do that, that won't confess what the Bible says. I mean, you can make up any kind of religion you want to, but it's like having that Babylonish garment that won't give you any victory over the inhabitants of the land. It won't give you any victory over the promised land.